Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
All right, so kids are off to children's church, learning a lot. Talk to your parents about it when you get out of there. Okay, so we are in a series through the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon that Jesus preached on a hillside, and we've been going through chapter 5, 6, and 7. We're in them in 6. Last week, we did talk about giving to the needy, and this week, we're going to talk about prayer as well as fasting, and then we're going to save a portion of this text, which will be I think it's 5 through 18. There's a portion of it we're going to save for next week. And next week, we're going to talk about what is prayer. Like, let's just make sure we're on the same page there. What is prayer? But we'll do that next week. This week, we're going to talk about praying and fasting. And the point last week, honestly, was not about giving to the needy. This week, it's not primarily about prayer. And it's not primarily about fasting. It's about our heart's condition there. So with that, let's go ahead and let's pray together and help prepare our hearts for a moment. Father, as we begin to study your word, I pray that we will remember that your word is the ultimate source of truth for our life. It guides and directs us. It's good for correction. It's good for encouragement. It's good for exhorting. And I pray that we would step into that and that we would be encouraged this morning, that we would be changed this morning, that we would be called to something different, we'd be reminded of something, and that we would just sit under it, all of us here, as your word into our life. Father, we love you, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would be very powerful this morning, that we wouldn't quench that, and also that you would anoint this service for us. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen. So a question you could ask would be, why did I just pray? And you're like, well, Brian, you said why you were going to pray, and then you prayed about those things, so we know why you prayed. But the question that was asked last week and will be asked this week is, what's going on in our hearts? Right, so I just prayed, like, why did I pray? Did I really come to just ask God to be very present, to calm our hearts, and for us to remind ourselves of what the Word is, and for the Holy Spirit to be very active and us not to quench it, and for the service to be anointed? Or was I looking, was my desire really to sound super spiritual, throw some big words in there, use some words I typically don't use that make myself sound smarter than I really am, and to receive the approval of the people around me? So some of you guys are like, I just listened to that prayer, and that's definitely not what you were doing. There were no big words. It did not sound super spiritual. You can list those things. But what we're going to be talking about is what goes on in here, inside of our hearts, while we're doing things, while we're stepping out into obedience. Because the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ himself is going to say that your motives, your heart, matters. What you do and why you do it matters. And what's interesting about this topic, what I have been tumbling around in my brain here is this, that a lot of things for correction, a lot of areas of correction in life, we rely on the people around us in a good sense. We're supposed to, like, iron sharpens iron, brothers and sisters in Christ. If somebody's, you know, a strain, we go and we help, we step into that. There's some sort of confronting in this loving way. We shoulder burdens out of it and we help draw them back on, all in love. And even to the point where maybe some of us has used it as an excuse for bad behavior, where we have done certain things, and we're like, well, no, you know, like, church culture has accepted it. Like, nobody's came and, like, said, hey, you should stop doing this. And so it's kind of in our brain. We would never say it's a good excuse, but we utilize it as an excuse to keep on with bad behavior because maybe nobody's corrected it, church culture has accepted it, and it's okay here, and so I'm going to continue on, relying so much on the brother or sister to confront that we don't do our own evaluations and we quench the Spirit in its process for that. So one thing about The inside, though, is that it's we can't do that part. That's hard, right? The motives, the heart, the intent, what's going on in here, it's hard to know because I could have just prayed here in an attempt to get your guys to be like, you know, Brian's a pretty spiritual guy. He just prayed twice today. He did the obligatory Tom prayer for announcements, and then he went ahead and did the prayer right before the service. So he's praying twice. Maybe he's looking for the approval of the people around him, or maybe he's authentically just going before God, knowing that he's a failure in the majority of what he does, and just hoping that God does something miraculous this morning. And you probably don't know for sure, and you can never know for certain, I don't think. So it's harder for other brothers and sisters to step into that. Because from the outside, we're like, well, I'm not really sure. There's these things that make it seem like that, but I better know for sure before I confront on that. And those things are rarely confronted. This is calling us into some sort of self-evaluation that we need to take seriously. For instance, it's really easy if somebody is like stealing, right? The Bible says, you shall not steal. So don't take what's not yours. So if I go in the store, the Island Market with somebody, and they're shoving granola bars in their pocket as they're walking out, and I notice they don't pay, I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. CJ, go put the granola bars back, right? So because you can see it, and you can like you can stop there. You made your judgment, and you can confront that. And out of love, be like, bro, we can't be doing that. Like, hey, let me buy you the granola bars or something. Like, we can't steal, right? You know that. Yeah, you're right. All right, so go back, right? That's easy to confront. Last week, this week, and next week are going to be very interesting because they're things that like are very elusive, and your brother or sister stepping in to help correct is going to be very difficult for them. Because it's not super outward. The problem is inside our hearts. It's deceitful sometimes. So with that, let us read this text. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to do something unusual. It might even confuse some people who don't like stepping outside of patterns. We're going to do 5 through 8. We're going to read 9 through 14, but we're not going to really talk about it today. And then we're going to read and discuss 16, 17, and 18. So there's this middle portion called the Lord's Prayer. We're going to save for next week, and we're going to utilize that to talk about what prayer is. Okay, but we're going to read the whole section from 5 through 18. Let's go ahead and read that together. Chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 5. When you pray, don't be like hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. When your Father who sees everything, then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on, as the Gentiles do. They think that their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need, even before you ask Him. Verse 9, pray like this, Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Verse 14, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is your only reward you will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. So we're going to start with the prayer portion. It says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. So let's stop there for a second. There's something important that happens. Verse 2 uses the word hypocrites when it talks about giving to the needy. Verse 5 talks about hypocrites when it's talking about prayer. And verse 16 talks about hypocrites when it's talking about fasting. So this section, we said, well, I said last week that verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1, is a good heading for the next three or so sermons. So let's read verse 1. It says this, "Watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose your reward from your Father in heaven." What is being said here is not that public actions are bad, but don't do them so that you are praised by the people around you. It would be better to do them in private so that the Father who sees everything will reward you. Because it says this, that if you do something, this is important, this is for Christian life, walking with the Lord. If you do something that is Christian-like, but you do it so that the people around you will be like, wow, that is admirable, that is praiseworthy, and your motive is to receive that, when you receive it, you have been paid and complete. You've received your reward, that's it. However, if you do an act and it is done for the Lord, your reward will be from your Father in heaven. Does that make sense? So if you do it for the praise around you, and you get that, that's your reward. Congratulations. You have won the silent thoughts of your neighbor. However, if you do it for the Lord says, I will repay that. I will reward that. Not because he has to, but because he's chose to do that. On earth maybe, in heaven and maybe, he will reward it. And he's faithful to his promises, so we believe that he will. So, similarly, when I pray, or somebody else comes and pray, or you're at some family thing, somebody's praying, or whatever the act is. We talked about this last week. I think this has stuck with me, and hopefully it will for you too, that a righteous act is only counted as righteous if it is what it purports to be, and that is done unto the Lord. So, our actions matter. And then in addition, our motives, why we do things and who we're doing it for matters. Some of us, I think that sometimes, you guys ever read the Bible, read Scripture, and you're like, I'm not really sure what that means. You just kind of move on and skip it. So I hope we don't do that. So I wrote out this this little phrase here that I think will help us at least grasp it. Okay, and I hope I didn't use any like large words or fancy language here, so hear me out. When you pray, do not be a faker. Okay, write that down, post that at Facebook, put hashtag in front of it, I don't care. This is what this is talking about. When you are praying to the Lord, be praying to the Lord. If you are praying to God and pretending to, but really you're like, oh, I'm gonna mumble a little bit so the neighbor's like, what's going on down there? Oh, Campbell's like, oh, he's praying. Oh, look at that guy go. You know, just... That's the reward, and it's over. And it's not even a good heart to be in that place. So then it gets bigger, right? It's using examples, right? It's using examples of giving to the needy, examples of prayer, examples of fasting. But check this out. When we're singing and praising God through song, you know, like, if you're a loud singer, why do you sing loud? Maybe it's righteous. Maybe you're like, I'm just bearing my soul to the Father and singing these songs. And I love Jesus, I'm going to sing these songs. Or are you like, I got some pipes, this is my moment to shine. I love this part of Sunday. I'm going to let people have it. And we sing loudly. What about raising our hands? I mean, we don't really have a huge hand-raising population here. But I've talked to several people who actually don't raise their hand because they're fearful of what people around them would think. Where I think that sometimes the natural challenge is when you're raising your hands... Like, are you doing that for the praise of the people around you? And some of us are like, no, I don't raise my hands because I'm afraid of the people around me. What we do and why we do it matters. When we give the offering, right? We've talked about that. When we do that, like, why are you giving? Where's your heart at, you know? And it doesn't really say, to be honest, I think my heart's in the wrong spot. I should stop giving. I should stop giving to the poor. I should stop singing. What we should focus on is that self-diagnostic right now. Where we look at that, like, why, when I pray, why do I pray? And somebody listed a bunch of questions. Like, How often do you pray at home alone versus how much you pray in public? And I remember, I can go back to myself in high school. I remember a moment where I realized, like, I had two Brians going on. I had church Brian, and I had school Brian. Like, somebody's like, you know, in youth group, they're like, hey, who would like to pray? And I'd be like, I'll pray. I want to do that right now. And I would want to pray because I wanted to be the spiritual one. Like, I didn't really, to be honest, I never even thought to check my motives. I'm like, we're supposed to pray? I'm going to pray. Nobody else will? I'll step up and do that. But what I started to do is really start liking that praise from the people around me. The people that would tell my parents, like, oh, your son, he's such a leader in the youth group. I'd be like, you hear that? Right. Just checking. And I started loving that praise. But what happened is that became like the motivation for my life, is that people would think I'm a Christian person. And then eventually I had those hollow, lonely, dry moments at home thinking like, am I even saved? Do I know who Jesus is? What is a Christian? Am I even living for Christ? Is any of it for Christ? Or is all of it for the praise and for myself? So it goes on to say, in verse 6, but basically, go pray in a closet. Shut the door and be quiet. Pray in the closet. And it is, let me be very clear about this. This is not a passage against public prayer. How many of you have prayed in public before? Okay, why did you raise your hand? I just want to know, why did you raise your hand when I asked that? Just kidding. That's application, just trying to drill it in there a little bit. Okay, so anyways, a lot of us have prayed in public. This is not a passage that says don't pray in public. This is a challenging passage of like, yeah, you want to pray in public? Also, go to your room, shut the door, and pray in there. See how that goes. It's a challenge there. Early church Acts chapter 1, 3, and 4, just right off the bat there, those are some good passages of public prayer. They're praying in public. It's more about just checking your motives. If you're like, well, I'm not going to go pray in the closet. I'll wait. Like, if there's people around, I'll pray. The question would be why, right? And this isn't stuff that we just sweep under the rug. This is good stuff to deal with this morning. Why are we doing what we're doing? Verse 7, I love this. It says, don't babble on. Don't babble on and repeat yourself over and over and over again. So this is what's going on. Initially, it says, on the corners and the synagogues, don't be like, you know, just praying and stringing your fancy words together and doing your thing. And the reason they say that is because in that culture, they would have been like, I totally get what you're saying. The Pharisees would get together, and there was an afternoon daily sacrifice time where there was this trumpet blown, and at that time, all the devout people, no matter what you're doing, whether you were sweeping the sidewalk, whether you were at home with your family, whether you were at work wrenching on semi-trucks, or, I mean, they didn't have semi-trucks then, obviously, but like whatever you were doing, you would stop, you'd face towards the temple, and you'd pray. And people would see that as their opportunity. The semi-truck mechanic guy would come crawling out underneath there and run over there, find his corner, and start praying this loud prayer, long prayer for all to hear. And what people started to pick up is that I think they started wondering, like, is he doing that because he's talking to Jesus? Or is his motives to be praised by everybody at that intersection? And then also the synagogues, there was a Tom obligatory prayer that they would do, and they would stand before the Ark of the Law, and they put their hands out like that, and they would say a prayer every single time. And that person, you know, they would sign up. I don't know how they did that, if they had a Tony clipboard where they would be like, who's got the 15th? Who's doing the obligatory 15th? Okay, you know, but there would be people that would somehow get put up there to pray, and they would go up front and they would start saying these long, long prayers. Now, Emily says, I pray like an old man. And so she says that, like, Brian, like, you don't have to pray so long. And I'm like, I'm not praying long. I'm hitting the bare essentials and moving on. And she thinks that I'm praying like an old man. So any of you old men in the room, I'd take that up with Emily. I'd figure out what's going on there. I don't know. Anyways, they would do these long prayers, but their motive would be, arguably, their motive would be that they wanted the praise of the people around them. Like, oh, the super spiritual, great prayer, knew a lot of words, used all the right cliches. When he prayed, he asked for the hedge of protection If there's anything you want protection from the evil one, let's put some bushes in the way, trim those babies up, and let's get that hedge of protection going, and lots of Father God spread out throughout it, and all the other phraseologies and Christianese that's used throughout prayer, and so you can sound spiritual. And it's not this. It's not that long prayers are bad. It's not that eloquent prayers are bad. It's not bad to even use different language that you usually use in prayers. It's that if your heart does those things to get the praise of the people around you, that is bad. That's what's being called out. We dress differently when we show up here. What is your motive? Are you trying to look put together? Are you trying to look less sinful? Are you trying to hide that you're a sinner? A lot of us dress up when we come here. And we don't know motives, right? This is like inside you thinking about this. I dress up for church mainly to remove hurdles from people who find it disrespectful if I were to wear shorts. So there's no motive. I'm not looking for praise. I'm looking for less distractions. And I don't think there's anything wrong with people dressing up before they go to church. I don't think there's anything wrong with prayer posture. I also don't think there's anything wrong with you laying in bed praying to God in itself. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. These pants right here, you know how many times I've wore these pants outside of this Sunday morning church service? Zero. Boom. Zero. Never. However, I did take them up to the dry cleaners at least once, have those babies washed and pressed right back into the closet at the Gray House. That's where they go. I just don't wear this stuff anywhere else. This shirt, I've rocked this shirt a couple days outside of this, but these pants are very special to Sunday mornings. And But I think what it comes down to then, if you're like, wait a second, you don't do that other places, but you do here, is that what you're talking about? Perfect. This is what I'm talking about. It depends on why my heart wants to do that. That's what's being addressed here. It's not really about giving to the poor. It's not really about prayer. It's not really about fasting. He's saying when you're in my kingdom, your motives matter. Your heart matters. That God, who sees all things, even in the private of your closet, knows your heart. When you are going to pray silently, He already knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows what's going on. And that those things in your heart do matter. Because in our culture, maybe those things don't matter, right? The ends justify the means. No, I did kind of a good thing, kind of went about it a weird way. His motives are not that great, but he did give a lot of money here. And our culture is kind of like, it's a wash. Jesus is like, I know your heart. Your heart matters. In fact, I believe that our actions can be good actions, but our heart can be sinning in the same act. So then, the babbling on thing, there was some belief that you repeat yourself, repeat yourself, repeat yourself, repeat yourself, and that for some reason, repetition gets answered prayers. And like, of course, I think for a lot of parents in the room, I think what comes to mind, I think some people are already like smiling right now, is like the mom, mom, hey mom, 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 mom. And pretty soon you're like, what? You need fruit snacks? Take your fruit snacks. Get out of here. And it's like people pray as if that's how God acts. Like, I'm busy with other important things. Just give me a second and get out of the kitchen. I'm cooking right now. And they're like, mom, 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 here's this fruit snack. Get out of here. Don't let that happen again. And that's not how prayer works. And that's not how prayers are answered. So the babbling on thing, we don't need to do that. We don't need to do those things. However, like I've said several times, I want this to be very clear, there's actually probably nothing wrong with praying frequently, including the same prayer, if your motive is just to continually bringing something to Christ. Maybe you're fasting. We'll talk about that in a second briefly. Maybe you're fasting and you're bringing something to the Lord over and over again. It really comes down to what's going on in your heart. And that's a hard diagnostic to run. I've heard it said before. I use this phrase all the time now because it's true. And a lot of these things you have to pay at the emotional toll bridge. If you're going to walk through looking into your heart, the deceitfulness of your heart that is hopefully being sanctified and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to see some things that aren't that good. You're going to see some motives where you're like, I don't know if those are the right motives. And you got to pay at that emotional toll bridge a little bit. All right. Then we continue on. We're going to talk about how to pray and what prayer is next week. We're going to save that portion. Those are verses 9 through 14. No, 9 through 15. 9 through 15, we're going to cover actually next week, and I think that'll be kind of a neat Sunday. I'm excited about that. But for now, we're going to move on to this fasting thing. If you forgive those who sin against you, this is verse 14, by the way, your heavenly Father, oh, man, it's 14. We're going to do 16, like I said a second ago. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do. So apparently we'll stop there, and we're going to walk through this together for the sake of time. So it says, when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do. So fakers, when they fast, they make it a public display to receive the praise and the admiration of the people around them. It says, don't do that, right? Because why would we fast? You're like, I need to know what fasting is. We'll get to that. All right. For they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth that is the only reward they'll ever get. By the way, each of these sections say that. If you do it for the people around you, that's your reward. And so then we have to go through this process like, where do I want my reward? Do I care more about the silent thoughts of the people around me? Or maybe even the verbal affirmation? Am I going to conduct my life to earn that? Or am I going to conduct my life to praise the Father, and what He sees as a reward, I'll accept. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. I love that. It sounds like a song, right? Some of you guys know, but it was, comb your hair, wash your face. Then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. Each of the sections said this. God knows what you do in private. I think that's really important for us to know, because there's some things that you and I would choose to do in the darkness of night because we think that it is hidden from God, and that there are certain actions that God doesn't see because we've hidden it. If we are in sin, side note, if we are in sin with something, we're taken captive by sin in whatever way that is, let's repent and move out of it. Pray for the Holy Spirit to empower us to turn away from that sin and fight against it. No matter how many times we're failing, although we're fighting, let that be who we are. Fight that sin. Don't hide sin. We put it in the dark, and it just grows and grows and grows. Starts affecting people, and it gets these roots into us, and it begins controlling us. Let's get rid of that. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Have you ever gone a day and missed a meal? Some of you guys have done that. Yeah, we notice one meal. Like, we will go and ask, and pretty soon we're like, I feel off. What's going on? I missed my second lunch today. I missed second lunch, and now I'm like off. And imagine fasting for a whole day. Imagine fasting for 3 days. Imagine fasting for 40 days. The length of fasting doesn't determine whether it's fasting or not. The purpose of fasting, if you forget to eat, or you just don't eat with no purpose, that's just like being hungry. If you are fasting, you have a purpose. And for us, for Christian fasting, it's a spiritual purpose of dependence on Christ, and to remind us of that in whatever way we construct it, that our dependence is on Christ, and then we deprive ourselves of something in some sort. We don't even like that word. That sounds really weird when we say deprive, but basically we say, hey, I'm not going to eat for 3 days. I'm not going to eat for 1 day. I'm going to miss dinner, and I'm going to pray all night. Like, whatever it is, that we set something up, we fast, we remove something from our normal routine, and it creates a dependence, it reminds us of a dependence on Christ. We experience it out of one meal, some of us, missing that. I will say this, there is a definition that Matthew, what's his name? He kind of describes it in his own words pretty plainly. David Mathis, he says it this way. Christian fasting turns its attention to Jesus. Christian fasting seeks to take the pains of hunger and transpose them into a key of some eternal anthem, whether it's fighting against some sin or pleading for someone's salvation or the cause of the unborn or longing for a greater taste of Jesus. Christian fasting is recognizing our dependence on Jesus and forcing us into that. There are some people who have fasted that are fakers. There are some people who have fasted that do it for the recognition of the people around them, and maybe even good intentions in the beginning. But then when it plays out and they decide to fast, I don't think any of us are actually rubbing ash on our face or wearing itchy clothes or something or looking disheveled intentionally. but that we will begin to let on that we're fasting to people and they're like, oh, it's so uncomfortable. Oh, I've been fasting for this long, so it's a pretty big deal. Oh, you know, and like, oh, just everything hurts all over. And, you know, when the idea is that it is something that's supposed to be pressing us into our dependence on Christ. So say somebody is struggling with sin. And so what they decide they're going to do is that they're going to fast for 24 hours. They're not going to eat. And as they become hungry, they will feel that hunger and will remind them that I am fasting because my dependence on the Lord. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give this sin up again. I'm going to give this sin up again. I'm going to give this sin up again. And they're praying and they're talking to Jesus and they're in prayer about it. And that the hunger reminds them, like, I could satisfy myself quickly right now and move on with my life, but I'm not going to move on with my life. I'm going to realize that there's some greater dependence I need right now, and that is on Jesus Christ. And it just is a reminder thing. How many of you guys have fasted before? Okay. Some of you guys did a good thing. You're like, hey, I see what's happening here. I'm not going to raise my hand. I see what you're doing. You already did this once before. Fasting is something, and I'll say this, and we'll move on, because it's not really an important part of the sermon. This is more about our hearts. This next part I'm going to say is more about the practice of fasting. The Bible seems to indicate that Christians will fast. Not so much that it's an option to fast, but that there will be times as a Christian that you will want to fast. Now, don't turn this into a checkbox. You're like, I haven't done it yet, so I might as well do that. I'll start that after Don Luis today or something. Just saying that, like, Christians will be in a place where fasting will be useful. And I think if we understand what fasting is, then maybe we'll better identify it with needs in our life and step into it. And so my only point is, like, maybe do some study on your own. Think through that. Talk to some spiritual leader in your life. Like, hey, what is fasting? And I've never done that before, but it seems like Christians will fast at some point in their life, maybe several times, maybe a lot, maybe a few. I do want to say this, that as we read through this text, the first part is speaking about prayer. And the challenge is this. It's not saying you only pray in private. It's not saying that you can't say a prayer on a corner. It's not saying that we can't have obligatory prayer up here. What it's saying is that when we pray, as an example, when we pray, why are you praying? When you raise your hands in worship, why are you raising your hands? When you're singing loudly, why are you singing loudly? And I hope this church is filled with people who pray as they're walking down the street, who raise their hands during worship, who get on their knees when they pray at times, sing loudly. I pray this church is full of it. And my hope is that this morning, last week, and next week, we'll be able to take a moment and be like, what are my motives for that? Those are righteous things. Are they righteous? Because they are what they purport to be, done unto the Lord. Scripture that we were reading also goes on to talk about the Father who sees everything. I think that's important as we understand who the Lord is, as theologically we approach life. God knows what's going on in your life. 100%, down to the nitty-gritty detail, down to the tone of your heart, He knows it. It says that He knows exactly what you need before you even ask Him. Verse 8. And so some people say, why do we pray then? If He already knows what we want, He already knows what we need better than I know what I need, why do we pray? That's a good question for next week. Verse 9 goes on to speak about how to pray. An example of a prayer, not that all prayer should look like that, but that's a good example of one. Verse 14 and 15 have this interesting section that talks about forgiveness. It essentially says this, forgive other people, and God forgives you of your sins. Not that that's how you are saved, but that as a follower of Jesus, that if you're not forgiving other people, the implication is that God doesn't forgive your sins. Because you're stepping into this weird quasi thing, you probably don't understand that. And if you are so grateful and thankful for being forgiven of your sins that while you were still sinners, He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, take the penalty that you and I deserve so that if we place our faith in Him, we can be saved and our sins are forgiven. And then somebody's like, will you forgive me? I see that all your sins are forgiven when it's not deserved. Will you forgive me? And we're like, no, I'm not forgiving you. There's something missing there. We'll touch on that as well. Verse 16 gives another example. right? Giving to the poor, praying, and then now fasting. When you fast, don't make it obvious, right? Who are you fasting for? Why are you fasting? Is it for the praise of the people around you? Then you will get your reward, and that's it. For they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them from fasting. I tell you the truth, that it is the only reward that they will get. All three sections say that. That is the only reward you will get. If you do it for people, that's your reward. If you do it for God, He promises to reward you in whatever way that looks like. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you're fasting, and you'll be doing it unto the Lord. He knows what you do in private, and our Father, who sees everything, will reward you. John Piper writes this about fasting. Christian fasting, at its root, is the hunger of homesickness for God. Christian fasting is not only the spontaneous effect of superior satisfaction in God, it is also a chosen weapon against every force in the world that would take that satisfaction away. I want to read something, and we'll conclude with this. It is possible for a believer to take a leper's ulcerated limb in his hands and caress it, and gently speak words of comfort, and have no reward from God. It is possible to pray for your enemies and have no reward. It is possible to preach like an angel and have no reward. Why? Because it is possible to do all these things for the recognition of men, and not of God. And there it's kind of in a bow tie for you. There's no simpler way to put this. Last week, this week, are about your heart. Why you're doing what you're doing. It's not about what you're doing this week. It's why you're doing that. So this week is a self-diagnostic week. As we talked about how brothers and sisters in Christ can't for sure know what's going on in your heart unless you share it with them. And then you're inviting people in to help support you in love and draw you back in. Otherwise, we need to do some self-evaluation. Why do we do what we do? A righteous act is only righteous if it is what it purports to be, which is unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another week to study your word and to look at our motives, look what's going on in our heart, why we're doing what we're doing, and maybe there's something dramatic missing. Maybe if we are going about following you and we feel dry and lonely and like we're in a spiritual desert, this week will reveal something to us that there's something that's life-giving, there's something that's passionate, there's something that's invigorating about doing things for you, stepping out in faith and doing things solely for you. As we die to ourselves and live for you and walk the path that you've laid before us, there's something about doing it for you. I pray that as we do that, if there's something brought to your attention, we would not be afraid to reach out to a pastor or an elder or a close spiritual friend to say, hey, this is what's going on in my life. I need help. Or help keep me accountable on this. And that out of love, we would bind together as people whose ultimate goal is to glorify you, to worship you, and make much of you in this world, and to spread your good news, that we would step together and bind together in love with each other, supporting each other. God, I pray that even in my heart, that as I question my motives on things, that you would reveal those things very clearly to me so that I can request your Holy Spirit to come and change me. I pray that we could all step into something like that and this week take very serious the charge of looking at our souls and our heart and our motives. And maybe there's something even more important within our heart than the actions. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to walk this earth, being an example of not falling into temptation and not sinning, and therefore being perfect and sinless, and then taking on what he doesn't deserve in our place, place on the cross that was meant for each of us, and absorbing all the sin of mankind, past, present, and future, so that those of us who place our faith in you, your grace is sure to save, and that your love is stronger than the grip of any sin in our life. And your power extends far beyond our sinful inclinations. And draw us to yourself. I pray that more and more people would be added to your kingdom through the work you allow us to do here at Cornerstone. I pray that the people here that are redeemed followers of you would be convicted and leave and work this week and do some diagnostic work into their souls, asking the power of your Holy Spirit to reveal things clearly to us. And pray for the new people, that they would see your love and your good hand in the path of redemption and the family that awaits. Fathers, we take the offering. We pray that you would do miraculous things with it through the work of the people that it's sent to, that it's given to, that it's used for in ministry here locally, that you do miraculous things, that we would rely on your power of your word and the power of your Spirit in your people to do miraculous things, spreading the good news and drawing people to your kingdom. Father, we pray that they would see you in all of these things. I pray that you would even miraculously multiply these things, that you would allow us to do more and more, and bless those things that we do. I pray that we would never walk ahead of you, but we would never be far behind. We love you in Jesus Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.